Okay. Well, let's see here. We give everybody a minute or two as they've had their chance to come in late. Have not heard from Brian at all. I tried to phone him. No, the phone is not connected. No email. So I'm afraid something must have happened to him. Who knows? We just keep praying for him. I know he was with us. He's with the Paul thing. That's not the problem. Can't be. Although, it does happen to people. And they finally just go their way. As I was saying a week or so ago, I don't think it's the persecution that we can't stand or can't take so much, you know. Oh, you're not on the emailing list? Oh, I'll get you out there. I'll get you on that today, then. It's not the persecution, because we don't go through much persecution, really. That's it. And it's that sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know. We're just kind of winging some thoughts before we look into Paul's testimony here, which is a kind of similar subject here. Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is a classic camp verse, but they had no idea what it meant. All the camps I've been to. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So if we're not going to do something, or we are going to do something, most of the time nowadays it's things that we shouldn't be doing and can't be doing. You know? It really is that kind of a thing. So, looking at Paul's testimony this morning, we're going to see some things that if we get involved with ourselves, like I said, I just started the webcam here. It's not our persecution that we don't like, because we don't get much persecution, so we really don't. It's that sacrifice that we don't do something that we would want to do, or we don't do what they're doing. Well, we don't go, we don't dress, we don't talk, we don't drink, we don't do the stuff that they do. We don't participate in things even, because it tells those people that, well, we're agreeing with it. That's a mature position there. That's a tough one sometimes. We have the liberty. We have the liberty to do something, we get involved with stuff. But is it going to cause someone to stumble? Is it going to blow a testimony? Is it a power thing that we can't get rid of? We know those strings that are attached. That's the stuff, that sacrifice that we have to make, is what makes us think we're being persecuted. And it says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Which, and he puts the stinger on it when he says, well, this is your reasonable service. This, you could at least do that after all that I've done for you. And see, people don't realize what Christ has done to them and for them. So for us, I mean, he made a huge sacrifice, and we can't even imagine the sacrifice that he made for all the years he was down here. And he'd actually kept his body holy. He actually did that. And then he took our unholiness and put it upon himself, our sins, etc., etc. We know all that stuff. So it's that sacrifice that we need to make to be the Christian. Now, you know, we go back into the Andy Griffith years when religion was much more prominent, and Christian religion, the good Judeo-Christian religion, was more prominent. Then we see stronger Christians. Well, why? Because they were believing that if they do the right thing, God will bless them. Well, that's a good reason. Well, you know, if you're going to get something out of it, we'll sacrifice. But we're finding out as we get into the scriptures here that our sacrifice is going to reward us later, not now. Is it the good wrench commercial? Pay now or pay later? Well, we're going to receive now or receive later. Receive now will be from our flesh, from our body's work, how we dress, our friends, who we pick, who our friends are. I mean, the whole thing. We'll receive now. How many are willing to sacrifice? If it's not acceptable to God, will you sacrifice? Will we sacrifice not doing something for the down the road reward and the fact that it's acceptable unto God? Are we that mature as Christians to make that step? Because we don't see Christians actually looking or sounding or dressing or acting any different than the world. And you get into the Paul crowd, they're worse because they know all things are lawful. So they get involved in all this stuff. They like the music. They like dressing down. They like, if they're modest, they're not shamefaced modest. If they drink, they just don't get drunk. If they listen to music, they just don't listen to the hard stuff. if they go places, well, they just want people to know that we're not any different than you. We can have fun in the world too. And our testimony as Paul people is really not good from what I've seen. You know, the husbands, wives, the families, the marriages. I mean, now I'm the first one to say that Paul, if Paul's going to mess up anything, if one person in the family gets a hold of this Paul risen Christ stuff, it'll actually destroy the family because they all aren't going to get it. Bad. That's really sad. That's how far truth is away from people today. And as I was talking with somebody, just over the weekend with my family, I realized that the Bible has no final authority. It has no authority. It has zip. It doesn't matter what the Bible says because everybody out there knows there's 500 Bibles. So there can't be a final authority as an authoritative book. And that's what... And when people think of the word authority, they think of the boss, you know, the king, the God that's going to knock you down if you don't do it right. That's not what we mean by authority. His final word. As it says in Romans 12, what's acceptable unto God? How do you find out what's acceptable unto God? But what's in the Scriptures? In the Scriptures written to you. Because us doing the Beatitudes is not acceptable unto God. But it was to the Jews. And it will be in the millennium. So we have to understand what is acceptable is based on dispensational reading. And the people just go nuts with that stuff. I see books upon books in my family and different places. Their discussion is religion. Which religion? And they don't care. We've got somebody here that one of the teachers I ride with that talks about going to Presbyterian this week. Oh, they had a mass last week outdoors. It was so cool. Went to the Methodist. They had a potluck, you know. And it's just like there is no, even in the religious world, there is no final doctrine anymore. I'm old enough, and we all out there know that there was a time when each church had its doctrine, and whichever doctrine you believe, you went to that church. Now they have no doctrine. So and it's ecumenical. Everybody thinks the ecumenical thing is so cool. We're all just so much happier. Well, that's not acceptable unto God. There is no sacrifice being made to go ecumenical. There is no sacrifice being made to find a doctrine that you like. The sacrifice is to follow Paul's teachings and understand, you know, the doctrine that Paul teaches about the risen Savior and imputation and sin and these things. But the sacrifice is when he says, you know, shamefaced modesty. The sacrifice is when he says to avoid, withdraw from. That's where the sacrifice comes in. And that's where we get our pain. So this morning, we're going to start looking at probably one or two, maybe three sermons. I don't know, not a whole lot here. Unless it gets into something I'm not realizing we're going to get into, which happens quite often. And that's, we're going to look at Paul's testimony. Because in Acts, there's three, if not four different places Paul has an opportunity to tell somebody what's happened to him. Not just his teachings. We're not going to look at his doctrinal teachings yet. Remember, we just looked at Paul's, his miracles and his signs, all the things of why did he do that? Well, there were Jews present. Yet Peter's the one that was the apostle to the circumcision. So those people were Peter's problem. And Peter wrote his books and wrote his letters, I guess, and wrote his things to those people. And they got shoved aside when the Jews got set aside. And they'll come back into play in the tribulation when the Jews are back on the limelight, I guess you would say. But these are things that happened to Paul. And my point is, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for example, and we look at verse 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me." Okay, does that mean that Paul's testimony is our testimony today? Is what we do in our day-to-day life supposed to match up with Paul? Is Paul our example? No, Paul is our end sample, which is not quite the example. An example is somebody that we could follow and do the very same thing. He's our example. But end sample, by looking at his life, we can see how our life should go. And we're going to realize that Paul did some things that we aren't to do. It's very simple. So to be followers of me is not telling us to imitate him. And another way to realize that is a modern Bible, any other Bible except a King James Bible that I think of here, says to imitate Christ, imitate Paul. It also says to imitate Christ, which is amazing, but oh well. To imitate Paul. So because these modern Bibles say to imitate Paul, that tells me I'm not supposed to try to imitate Paul. You see what I'm saying? So, but let's look at his testimony, and let's compare that to ours, or what ours could have been, or could be, or is, or will be. And we'll see some similarities. Of course we'll see some similarities. And it's kind of interesting, because it'll help us realize the challenges we have as trying to be a Paul-following Christian. And we'll see some things that we're not even taught by Paul to do what he did. So we got to remember also in Philippians 4:9, where he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Is he talking about these things? No, he's talking about the things that says here, learned, received, heard, and seen as a Gentile, or as a church of God, which is the Christian, the saved person. Those are the things we're to look to. Not that he taught to the Jews. Why not? Because he wrote his own book to the Jews, so the stuff he's writing to us isn't to us. Now, the first part of Corinthians, you know, Corinthians has stuff in it because he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. And we see that those are things that were done in part. So you rightly divide Corinthians, actually, by realizing that those things that were being done because they were being done in part before that which is perfect came. That which is perfect came is in 1611, and I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that that's where this stuff changed. That's why we don't do the hands-on. That's why we don't have any healing today. That's why God doesn't just speak to us without speaking to us through the book. If you're in your book, he can speak to us anytime he wants, but he's not going to give us some revelation. We get our revelations from reading the King James Bible rightly dividedly. And he'll even give us thoughts while we're reading the Old Testament. Well, of course he will, but he's not telling us to do that stuff. But anyway, so the general direction now is, let's read through Paul's opportunities when he gave somebody his personal testimony, and let's see where we fit and where we don't fit. Let's go back here now to, this is part one today. Let's go back here to Acts 21. Looking at Paul's testimony this morning, we're going to see some things that if we get involved with ourselves. Like I said, I just started the webcam here. It's not our persecution that we don't like, because we don't get much persecution, so we really don't. It's that sacrifice, that we don't do something that we would want to do, or we don't do what they're doing, or we don't go, we don't dress, we don't talk, we don't drink, we don't do the stuff that they do. We don't participate in things even, because it tells those people that, well, we're agreeing with it. That's a mature position there. That's a tough one sometimes. We have the liberty. We have the liberty to do something, to get involved with stuff. But is it going to cause someone to stumble? Is it going to blow a testimony? Is it a power thing that we can't get rid of? We know those strings that are attached. That's the stuff, that sacrifice that we have to make, is what makes us think we're being persecuted. And it says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Which, and he puts the stinger on it when he says, well, this is your reasonable service. This, you could at least do that after all that I've done for you. And see, people don't realize what Christ has done to them and for them. So for us, I mean, he made a huge sacrifice. And we can't even imagine the sacrifice that he made for all the years he was down here. And he'd actually kept his body holy. He actually did that. And then he took our unholiness and put it upon himself, our sins, etc., etc. We know all that stuff. So it's that sacrifice that we need to make to be the Christian. Now, you know, we go back into the Andy Griffith years when religion was much more prominent, and Christian religion, the good Judeo-Christian religion, was more prominent than we see stronger Christians. Well, why? Because they were believing that if they do the right thing, God will bless them. That's a good reason. Well, you know, if you're going to get something out of it, we'll sacrifice. But we're finding out as we get into the scriptures here that our sacrifice is going to reward us later, not now. Is it the good rich commercial? Pay now or pay later. What we're going to receive now or receive later, receive now will be from our flesh, from our body's work, how we dress, our friends, who we pick, who our friends are. I mean, the whole thing. We'll receive now. How many are willing to sacrifice? If it's not acceptable to God, will you sacrifice? Will we sacrifice not doing something for the down-the-road reward and the fact that it's acceptable unto God? Are we that mature as Christians to make that step? Because we don't see Christians actually looking or sounding or dressing or acting any different than the world. And you get into the Paul crowd, they're worse because they know all things are lawful. So they get involved in all this stuff. They like the music. They like dressing down. They like, if they're modest, they're not shamefaced modest. If they drink, they just don't get drunk. If they listen to music, they just don't listen to the hard stuff. If they go places, well, they just want people to know that we're not any different than you. We can have fun in the world too. And our testimony as Paul people is really not good from what I've seen. You know, the husbands, wives, the families, the marriages. I mean, now I'm the first one to say that if Paul's going to mess up anything, if one person in the family gets a hold of this Paul risen Christ stuff, it'll actually destroy the family because they all aren't going to get it. And that's too bad. That's really sad. That's how far truth is away from people today. And as I was talking with somebody, just over the weekend with my family, I realized that the Bible has no final authority. It has no authority. It has zip. It doesn't matter what the Bible says because everybody out there knows there's 500 Bibles. So there can't be a final authority as an authoritative book. And that's what... And when people think of the word authority, they think of the boss, you know, the king, the God that's going to knock you down if you don't do it right. That's not what we mean by authority. His final word, as it says in Romans 12, what's acceptable unto God. How do you find out what's acceptable unto God? But what's in the Scriptures? In the Scriptures written to you. Because us doing the Beatitudes is not acceptable unto God. But it was to the Jews. And it will be in the millennium. So, we have to understand what is acceptable is based on dispensational reading. And the people just go nuts with that stuff. I see books upon books in my family and different places. Their discussion is religion. Which religion? And they don't care. We've got somebody here that one of the teachers I ride with that talks about going to a Presbyterian this week. Oh, they had a mass last week outdoors. It was so cool. Went to the Methodist. They had a potluck, you know. And it's just like there is no... Even in the religious world, there is no final doctrine anymore. I'm old enough, and we all out there know that there was a time when each church had its doctrine. And whichever doctrine you believe, you went to that church. Now they have no doctrine. So, and it's ecumenical. Everybody thinks the ecumenical thing is so cool. We're all just so much happier. Well, that's not acceptable unto God. There is no sacrifice being made to go ecumenical. There is no sacrifice being made to find a doctrine that you like. The sacrifice is to follow Paul's teachings and understand, you know, the doctrine that Paul teaches about the risen Savior and imputation and sin and these things. But the sacrifice is when he says, you know, shamefaced modesty. The sacrifice is when he says to avoid, withdraw from. That's where the sacrifice comes in. And that's where we get our pain. So this morning, we're going to start looking at probably one or two, maybe three sermons. I don't know, not a whole lot here. Unless it gets into something I'm not realizing we're going to get into, which happens quite often. And that's, we're going to look at Paul's testimony. Because in Acts, there's three, if not four different places Paul has an opportunity to tell somebody what's happened to him. Not just his teachings. We're not going to look at his doctrinal teachings yet. Remember, we just looked at Paul's his miracles and his signs, all the things. And why did he do that? Well, there were Jews present. Yet Peter's the one that was the apostle to the circumcision. So those people were Peter's problem. And Peter wrote his books and wrote his letters, I guess, and wrote his things to those people, and they got shoved aside when the Jews got set aside, and they'll come back into play in the tribulation when the Jews are back on the limelight, I guess you would say. But these are things that happened to Paul. And my point is, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for example, and we look at verse 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me." Okay? Does that mean that Paul's testimony is our testimony today? Is what we do in our day-to-day life supposed to match up with Paul? Is Paul our example? No, Paul is our end sample, which is not quite the example. An example is somebody that we could follow and do the very same thing. He's our example. But end sample, by looking at his life, we can see how our life should go. And we're going to realize that Paul did some things that we aren't to do. It's very simple. So to be followers of me is not telling us to imitate him. And another way to realize that is a modern Bible, any other Bible except the King James Bible that I think of here, says to imitate Christ, imitate Paul. It also says to imitate Christ, which is amazing, but oh well. To imitate Paul. So because these modern Bibles say to imitate Paul, that tells me I'm not supposed to try to imitate Paul. You see what I'm saying? So, but let's look at his testimony, and let's compare that to ours. Or what ours could have been, or could be, or is, or will be. And we'll see some similarities. Of course we'll see some similarities. And it's kind of interesting, because it'll help us realize the challenges we have as trying to be a Paul-following Christian. And we'll see some things that we're not even taught by Paul to do what he did. So we got to remember also in Philippians 4:9, where he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Is he talking about these things? No, he's talking about the things that says here, learned, received, heard, and seen as a Gentile or as a church of God, which is the Christian, the saved person. Those are the things we're to look to. Not that he taught to the Jews. Why not? Because he wrote his own book to the Jews, so the stuff he's writing to us isn't to us. Now, the first part of Corinthians, Corinthians has stuff in it because he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. And we see that those are things that were done in part. So you rightly divide Corinthians, actually, by realizing that those things that were being done because they were being done in part before that which is perfect came. That which is perfect came is in 1611, and I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that that's where this stuff changed. That's why we don't do the hands-on. That's why we don't have any healing today. That's why God doesn't just speak to us without speaking to us through the book. If you're in your book, he can speak to us anytime he wants, but he's not going to give us some revelation. We get our revelations from reading the King James Bible rightly dividedly. And he'll even give us thoughts while we're reading the Old Testament. Well, of course he will, but he's not telling us to do that stuff. But anyway, so the general direction now is, let's read through Paul's opportunities when he gave somebody his personal testimony, and let's see where we fit and where we don't fit. Let's go back here now to this is part one today. Let's go back here to Acts 21. And let's go to verse 39, kind of set this thing up. Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of..." Remember, he was under the soldiers. He was getting hassled. They wanted to kill him. And, that's kind of the background here. He's in a mess now. He's in a predicament. Wow, it's good to see Sam on there this morning. Wow. So we're Acts 22. But Paul said, "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, and notice it doesn't have the word "a" in there, it doesn't give him a license, just given him license, the opportunity to speak, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. Very detailed writing here, and you just picture this happening. "And when there was made a great silence..." In order to have a great silence, you've got to have had a great noise, wouldn't you think? So there has to be a pretty good crowd here, because when a pretty good crowd is silent, that's a pretty good silence. So he says, made a great silence. He spake unto them in the Hebrew. Now, see? He was asked back in verse 37, Paul asked, can I speak in Greek? Now, this is an issue here. Men and brethren and fathers. So was he talking to their fathers? See? Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. So, let's read through this one. We got 1 and 20. Well, we got some interesting stuff coming up here. First of all, here's my first point. He having to defend himself after the stuff that he's talked about. So what do we find us doing in our personal testimony? We find ourselves defending ourselves. We find ourselves defending why we teach what we teach, why we believe what we believe. We find ourselves defending the King James Bible. Okay, I don't have a problem with that. But what bothers me, or which is whatever, what do you want to call it? Doesn't really bother me, but you know, the frustration of it all, is they don't try to defend themselves, the people we try to talk to. Okay, give me some verses why baptism is such a big thing. Why does baptism cause all the things that you believe? What about the Lord's Supper? What about being a Lutheran, a Presbyterian? Come on, defend yourself. They won't do it. I said, defend yourself with some scripture. Show me where it says that. Well, they can't. I mean, they just can't. It's because one of the reasons is because they're not able to. They're not capable of doing it. And two, you can't defend a lie with the King James Bible. Unless if you can, you're wrongly divided. But anyway, here's Paul. He's going to these people. He says, listen, I want to make my defense. I want to tell you what I'm talking about here, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. So they went from great silence to even more silence. That's pretty quiet. You don't get that today. You got meetings where the boss is talking, people are yakking. And I'll tell you, the worst bunch of people that can't listen are teachers. I'll tell you, if a classroom behaved like the teachers do during administrative or these in-service meetings, they'd have the whole class day after school. And it has always amazed me why teachers can sit there and yak back and forth when the principal or administrator is talking to us. That's always been it's just kind of your, you know, come on, people, you expect your kids to do better than that. But anyway, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So there's a positive thing right there. So here, now, what about us? Well, we've been brought up in Gentile cities, and yet we were brought up under the law. Which is fine. Galatians says the law needs to tell us that we're sinners. So, looked up a couple quick things here. Why not take a little sidelight here? Tarsus, hometown of Apostle Paul, a city of great importance, according to, looking back to verse 39, of no mean city. So it's a big city, right up there of Alexandria and Athens. It says here, and it says here, Jewish citizens of Tarsus were granted Roman citizenship. Well, that's why Paul can say what he says. And this Gamaliel guy, go back to Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. They had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he's already stepped up to the plate and helped those guys. Back off these guys, because if they're, you know, the crowd's going to get all upset, we're going to have a riot on our hands, we're going to look terrible. So this guy wasn't stupid. But Paul's testimony is the fact that, well, hey, he's been to school. He's been to the law. He's been there. And I was zealous toward God. I wonder how many of us were zealous towards God or zealous towards with our religion, you know, before we got into this Paul stuff. We wanted to do the right thing. We were excited about changing our ways. We were excited about being different. We got out of things. Some got out of sports, as we know. Some got out of different workplaces that they just couldn't deal with. Some got out of partying and drinking. And I got out of music. I thought, at least I got out of the high school realm. And, you know, there's something. We were zealous of doing the right thing. We would tell people, no, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. But we don't want to say, no, I don't do that. I'm a Paul Christian, because Christians are doing this stuff. Anyway, you know, they wear their skirts, but their tops are down. They don't talk as much, but when they do, they're horrendously loud and cackling and the whole. I mean, it just goes down the list. Those are always the two things I think of. But there's a long list of things that Christians do that the world does, and the Paul guys, we won't take that stand against Christians. We'll at least play along with the Christian realm. Yeah. And the Christian realm is so worldly and worthless today that we really need to stay out of that stuff. Here's an example. Music. One of these days, I'm going to do my sermon, what I want to do, on the fact that there is no such thing as Christian music. Music is music. We got all these genres, we got all these styles, we got all this different stuff that's out there. But hey, it's music. And just because we throw a bunch of supposed Christian words to it, makes it Christian music. Now, when they first did it, you've got your hymns and you've got your spiritual songs, you know, and you've got your psalms and things. Okay, fine. But that was still just music that had certain words to it. But the music was still clean, based on Japheth, the whole thing. There's a long story there. But it's based on a standard that was called absolute music for the beauty of what music can do. There's your music. Now, how man has strayed from that, give it all the names you want, but it still isn't right. When God wants to hear the melody, he says, melody, the word he uses is melody. That's the singing part. That's the words and the, not just the words, not words at all necessary, but that's the top part that carries. It's like sentences in a paragraph. The harmony is underneath different notes, and then you got the rhythm. But anyway, Christian music. What is Christian music? What is Christian clothes? It's still clothes. What is Christian food? You know, just, I remember there was a lady in this Baptist church back in Las Vegas. She was one of the strippers, of all people, at Hallelujah Hollywood. And she's up there singing this special about how, I think it's probably How Great Thou Art, something like that. You know, one of those kind of things. Well, does that make that right as far as her testimony goes? She was a Christian stripper. You know? It's just crazy. You apply the word Christian to it, and you know what it does? It makes money for somebody somewhere. Because people will go into the Christian bookstores and buy Christian items to give to other Christians, so the bookstore makes big bucks. Anyway, how do I get into that? Oh, zealous toward God. We wanted to do the right thing. And so this Paul stuff comes along, and we got excited. Well, it didn't happen this way, these people. Anyway, back to verse 4. And he says, as ye all are this day. So he says something nice to listen. When we talk to people, listen, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. I talk about the Bible, you're a Christian, you love God. We're not saying that you don't love God out there, people. We're not saying that they hate God and they hate doing the right thing. I'm zealous towards doing the right. I'm zealous towards God, as you are. People that way. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. What's our past like? What have we done in the past that makes us look like, how can you be a Christian today with what you've done in your past? You know, kind of a thing. So in some ways our testimony is the same as Paul's up to this point. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Okay, so Paul had a bad past. Well, you know, so do we. Now, and it came to pass that as I made my journey, there was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there was shown from heaven a great light around about me. Now here's where we differ. The statement is simple. The way Paul got saved is not our way of salvation today. His whole salvation experience is not ours today, nor should it be. His, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I didn't hear anything. Other than in my mind, I was thinking I'm a low-down, rotten, lousy sinner kind of a thing, you know. But I answered, who art thou, Lord? In other words, he knew who he was talking to here. Okay, now here's the question that pops up. We might as well bring it up now. In verse 9, it says, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. Now, we might as well pop this in here, because if you don't know this is a contradiction, you'll get it soon enough. Look at Acts 22, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 7. And some of you probably know where we're going, but maybe the listeners out there later don't. They've never heard this before. But somebody will tell them, and you better have the answer. Look at Acts 9, verse 7, where it says, and the men journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Hearing a voice. Go back to 22:9, it says they heard not the voice. See, here's one of those mistakes in the King James Bible. No, it's not at all. Not at all. So back to 22:9. We realize, it says that they heard not the voice of him. Now, read the whole thing. Now, here's what you can do. You can get online, and you can find the Greek explanation of this. Because, see, the Greek uses the same, it's idiotic. So what you do is you just slow down your reading, and as you read, first of all, when you come across Acts 9:7, and then you read 22:9, and you think to yourself, you know, wait a minute. It seems like I heard that it says in 7 that he was hearing a voice. Okay, your first thought should not be, this is wrong. No, this is exactly the way God wants it to be written. Now, let's figure out why, based on the writings of the King James Bible. We don't have to go back to the Greek. We just don't. Now, we can find the answer right here, but you don't know what it is if you've never seen it before, 9:7:22. Okay, just keep reading. And you'll find an answer later on in the scriptures for one of the ways. Now let's go to 26:14. Just show you something here. 26:14, another one of his testimonies, see? He says, and we were all fallen due to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue. And it said, a voice speaking unto me. And in the Hebrew tongue. Okay, now let's put those are the only three verses you'll find eventually here. And here's what you'll see. The Greek guys trying to explain this was almost funny at the fact that everybody doesn't believe these guys. You have no idea what their answer was, but they sure sounded intelligent because they know the Greek. Anyway, look at with Acts 9:7, Acts 22:9, and Acts 26:14, we see, got to read slowly, that Saul at the time actually, and these people that are with him, fell to the ground. They stood speechless. Okay, so we know that. They all saw a light. We know that. They were all afraid. That's right. They all heard the sound of a voice. But only Paul knew what Jesus was saying to him in the Hebrew language, Hebrew tongue. It's just not hard to figure that out. 9:7, heard a voice. 22:9, heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And that voice that was to him was being spoken to Paul in Hebrew. So these guys heard this voice, but they didn't see anybody. But they didn't hear what he was saying because they didn't understand him. And you can hear and not understand. And they did not hear the voice of him. They did not hear Jesus talking to Paul. They heard a voice. But they didn't have any idea what was going on here. Somebody was telling something to Paul. They heard that, but they didn't hear the voice of him that was speaking to him, which is Jesus. Okay, and you leave it at that. You try to you try to hang on to that thought, and you start to realize, well, that's pretty detailed, it's pretty picky. Well, those are the three verses that talk about it, and it makes sense. The first one says, her voice. But the second one said, they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. There's your key. And then the third reference says, yeah, he heard a voice speaking unto me. This voice wasn't speaking to those other people. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. And it was in Hebrew, so what they heard, they had no idea what was being said. I think it's just great stuff. That you don't, and it happens again in John chapter 12, but I'm not going to worry about that one. It's fun to look into this stuff and to stop and say, wait, let's figure this thing out here. Based on the King James Bible, not some Greek thing. And the answers are in there. Sometimes you don't find them for a couple of days or a couple of months or a couple of years. I remember back when I was preaching in the pulpit in Tushy, sometimes I'd have some of my questions that I've had in my life over years answered while I was preaching. And some of you remember, I would stop and say, wait a minute, I just got the answer to one of my questions that I've had for years, da 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 da. So, must have been I was ready for it then, as we say. Okay, so we get his testimony, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 10. But we don't ever have any of that happen to us. That's my point. We don't have our testimony like his of salvation. Let's go to verse 10 here. Because then the question of these people with Paul was, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Did we get saved because God called us to be saved, and he chose us to be saved, and there's a specific spiritualistic thing that we have to do in life? Is that our calling? No, this is specific calling to Paul. He was such a killer and persecutor of Christians. God went to the worst guy in the bunch and fixed him, straightened him out, threatened him that if you don't do what I'm choosing you to do, you're not going to see ever again. You know, that's never happened to us. Some people are going to say it did. Well, that's fine, but it doesn't match up with the scriptures, put it that way. And we see in 11 his answer. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, so we had to go to Ananias. Did we have to go to somebody else? If it was time to be saved, we got saved. We didn't have to, man, I want to get saved, I better go call the pastor. I mean, people do that, but you know, want to make sure that you fill out the right card, and you want to save your salvation for invitation night, because then it looks better, you know, and you get a free basket of flowers and chocolate if you get saved at this church, you know. Maybe get an assigned parking spot as a member. Anyway, so this stuff here. Now here's what Ananias says. Came unto me. Ananias came to Paul and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. Well, that was, and the same hour looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. He didn't choose us, that thou shouldst know his will. We know that his will, reading Paul, is that we follow Paul. We studied that a long time ago. The will of God in our life is to read and study Paul, and our lives will take place in this world, those that have jobs and those that are home with the children, da 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 da. Where you work the money is not God's will. You can base your job selection on God's teachings. Should you or should you not work there? If that's a big issue. It's the women that can't handle the workplace. And everything. I can't think of any job now anywhere that I haven't seen that there hasn't been a woman there instead, and they will be picked before the man. I saw that the other day. I thought, this is so irritating. I forgot what it was. Anyway. And it says, thou shouldst know his will and see that just one and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. Okay, let's look at that for us. God hasn't chosen us, but he chose to go to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles are not the chosen nation. They are not the chosen ones. Peter talks about that. That's the Jews. The chosen are the Jews. Yes, Paul was chosen. We're not chosen. We're offered it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, gave. He's there, but he doesn't put him on us, he doesn't make us take him, and he doesn't do anything to us to make us take him. Now, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Scriptures will put conviction into people, convincing. but there's the right term. They will make you realize you're a sinner. And you need to do something about it because you're going to die, you're going to go to hell, lake of fire, etc., etc. And our conscience is so seared today that nobody even cares that they're not, that they're showing. I don't understand why people wear what they wear. I don't understand why people, Christians, think they can drink. I don't understand these things. We are so numbed in our conscience today. It just amazes me. But the scriptures have put, but he's not picking you out of the crowd to save you and not somebody else. Why did you get it and not your brother or sister? I don't know. But that brother or sister is going to get the same convincing from scriptures, according to Romans chapter 10. Here's the problem. I don't think us Gentile Christians, or us Church of God Christians, are being the witness with the scriptures like we should have been for all these years. I think it's on our shoulders. Not like it does in Isaiah, the blood and all that stuff. But if you look at Romans chapter 10, and this shows how important it is to be a witness with scriptures, not just in your visual appearance, not just giving in to people. We wonder why people don't get it. I think we've been scared down to where we don't want to talk to people about it because we know it's going to be turned into a fight anyway. Well, maybe it's because we're blowing the blowtorch too hard at first. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons. But we have to realize that they're not going to get any convincing without the scriptures. Just because you wear what you wear, and just because you don't do what you don't do, and or maybe because you do, you think that you're going to go there and you're going to hang around them that's going to get them to love God and want to hear the truth. A, you're not standing strong enough because you're there with them. B, you're not saying anything anyway. You're not going to tell them that, you know. I've heard so many people tell other Christians why they wear long dresses, why they have their hair the way they have it, why they, whatever it is that they do, not because of the scriptures, not because of God, but because they're fat, or they just like longer hair, or they just don't talk because my dad talked bad when I was a kid and liked to talk. No, don't give them the real reason, unless, of course, it isn't the real reason. And then these people don't get any convincing. They don't get any challenge from the Holy Spirit. Because if somebody gets challenged by the Holy Spirit from scriptures, guess who's the bad guy here? You are. And who wants to be the bad guy? None of us want to be the bad guy anymore. Now, we go out there and we act stupid and we say horrible things. We say hard things. We slap people. We judge people. We just, you know, I don't blame them for getting angry. But just be able to explain why you do or don't do what you do or don't do based on scriptures. And that's enough. You don't have to go after somebody else. And just be willing to explain what you are and who you are. And why? And tell them about the Bible. Tell them about the King James Bible. Tell them about this. You know, none of us, I'm including myself anymore, we just kind of like let it go. Well, Romans 11:22 says that the Lord's coming back pretty soon because he's going to shut down the Gentiles and take them out. So what's the point of trying anymore? Because there's still somebody out there that needs to hear. There's still somebody out there that's interested in the goodness of God. Otherwise, God would have come back by now. So it's our job is to show them the goodness of God, not the severity of God. Paul's message, Romans chapter 2, is about this. No, Romans 11:22 still, is the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Not the severity, not the threat of God burning you in hell forever. You can show them that. No doubt you can show them that. And they need to know about the law because the law shows that they're a sinner. Nobody talks about this stuff anymore. Even in my time, we used to talk about this stuff, except I was pushing a Baptist religion. And I got into this stuff with church people, and they liked the exciting stuff about Paul, but they hated the walk. Well, some of us stood for that walk. And now it's not happening. Well, of course it's not happening. It's apostasy. Of course there's apostasy. It's Romans 11:22. Of course the Gentiles aren't interested in the goodness of God anymore. I know. I know all that. It's going to happen. But let's not be the ones guilty. I mean, who's left on the website live? And there's all sorts of reasons. I'm not blasting the people that aren't here. If it's just a pal talk thing, I don't blame you. This pal talk thing is just so irritating. It's just a garbage site. Well, there's a clean floor with a clean room in there. That's how we have to look at it. We've lost people on the website to the Paul guys on their religious side, because they get more into the, they get off the walk stuff. So, whatever. We're talking about the, what are we talking about here, or why? Because we're in 22. We're over here. Okay, yeah, the Paul's salvation. So we don't have it the same way. In fact, I don't even know how I got into that. But if I said anything that'll help you out, amen. If it makes you mad, amen. Wasn't trying to, but anyway, we go to 16. Let's see, how are we doing for time? We got time here. Go to 16. This is going to take us a while. There's really some cool stuff in 26, and anyway, we get into it 24. 16. Now here's what we don't follow Paul here at all. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. What is this? Calling on the name of the Lord. What is this all about? Is this a water baptism? Yeah. Well, Paul talks about a spiritual baptism. There's only one baptism we need. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, we don't do baptism like he did. In fact, in verse 17, it says, I mean, wash away thy sins with baptism? Calling on the name of the Lord all at the same time? Is this what we're doing here? Well, we get our sins washed away, but not because we were baptized in the water, but because we're baptized spiritually. And he had to cut us away from our flesh. We all know the stuff that went on when we got saved. We weren't just having our sins washed away. We were circumcised, spiritually cut away from our flesh, an operation made without hands. There was actually a transaction that took place. So the sins could be washed away with his blood, not because of a water baptism. And he did call upon the name of the Lord, so that's good. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. So right after that, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Well, you know, when you first got saved, you wanted to tell somebody. Now, when you first got into the Paul thing, you wanted to tell somebody. And the Lord told Paul, listen, Paul, don't go in there. They're not going to hear you. They will not receive the testimony that I just gave to you. So we go and talk to people, but we read in our King James Bible. It's quite similar. But does he tell us not to go out into the world and tell people? He doesn't tell us that. Get out of Jerusalem, Paul. They're going to hate you for what you're going to tell them. You go back to Acts chapter 9 and you see what he tells them. He tells them that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He goes to tell them that, and they don't want to hear it. So we're told to tell people what Paul's done for us, and for us to show people and have this liberty and have this joy and be the Christian that we should be and take that sacrifice. To us, like I said at the beginning, sacrifice is our persecution. We don't want to make the sacrifice. What do you have to sacrifice? I don't know. Sometimes people have had their jobs be sacrificed. So, because part of it's because they act stupid at work and they started to preach and, you know, da da da. Now, some people have lost their families. That's a huge sacrifice. Some people aren't even able to do what God would have them to do as a woman or as a man because of the situation they're in. And their life is a sacrifice 24/7 because they're going to still do the Paul thing and they're going to fight everybody that they're around. There's your sacrifice. But if you watch closely, leaven will destroy all that in due time. This is what's happening to all of us. Look back where you were a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago. Where are you standing firm on that? Now you're not. Because you realize, well, all things are lawful. I'm lonely. And life is cruel. Yeah, but it's a sacrifice to do the right thing. And early American Christians were doing it. It really wasn't a sacrifice. It was kind of the thing you do for religion. Now the people have wised up to hate religion. They want to go the way of the world again. Now, Paul is not a religion. Paul's teachings is the truth. And we need to find those things that are acceptable unto God and stick with them. We all got our private, inside, personal issues. We're never going to get away from sinning. But in our public testimony, we've got to watch that thing like a hawk. That's where the sacrifice comes in. And then if you want to do something and you're by yourself, God still knows. God still sees. Nobody else does but you. and God. That's where you, that's the tough sacrifice, is a personal flesh sacrifice. I don't understand why women want to show what they show. I don't understand why somebody would go drinking. I don't understand that. I don't understand why somebody would light up other than the fact that they've been lighting up for years already and they can't break it. I can understand. That's got to be a horrible thing to break. But why start up? Why is it the young people, well, they've been taught this stuff. And when I think of young people, if I can find it, I think it's Timothy, or is it Jude? Is it Titus? Let's see real quick like here. I think it's Titus. Talks about not to despise thy youth. No, it's not Titus there. Not to despise thy youth. That's 2 Timothy, isn't it? How come I never can find stuff when I'm supposed to think of it here? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Who's supposed to be the example here? It's the young people. In word, in conversation, at your day-to-day life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come. Who's I? That's Paul, by the way. Not just the Lord comes. Till Paul comes. Give attendance to reading, exhortation to doctrine. That's for the young people. And the young people are the ones that are, you know, failing out. Life is tough. It's going to get tougher. So we're back to Acts 22. This is a good place to... Oh, we can probably finish up with trance. We'll stop. Yeah, we'll stop there. Verse 17, 18, 19. That's 17, 18 right in there. We'll pick it up again tonight. I hope our folks are not just coming because this is boring stuff. I think it's exciting stuff. It's not just yelling at everybody for what they're wearing and dressing or talking or where they're going. And it's not just Old Testament historical stuff, which is still something to learn. It's looking at some of the issues that people use as an excuse. Well, if you're going to follow Paul, why don't you baptize? Paul baptized. Let me explain to you how Paul's baptisms were taught. Be able to do that to people. Show them the fact that when he baptized somebody, he also had to lay his hands on to get him to have the Holy Ghost. So we got to understand Paul's testimony compared to what he's teaching us to have for ours. So that's what we'll be doing for the next couple sermons here, or teachings, or whatever you want to call them. So I'll shut off the...